Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice and follow you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've always wondered, how much trouble was Peter in that day with Jesus? Today's gospel reading isn't an easy one to hear, but it's an important one if we are to learn how to walk in the way of love. During Lent, we've been exploring how we can walk in the way of love. And as we've seen so far, Jesus calls us to turn out of our ruts and to learn the ways of God's kingdom. Well, today we take an extra step, and that's by looking at prayer. If you're like me, you might wonder, prayer, you know, that seems to come out from nowhere. It's like Jesus, when he's talking about the kingdom of God, I get that repent and believe, I get that you and me stuff, I get that let's go, let's get on with this, let's see God's kingdom come. And so when Jesus says the next step is prayer, I fall asleep at that point. Why is that? I think I fall asleep because prayer is hard. Prayer is so much harder than I realize because it's difficult to stay focused. Believe it or not, whenever I'm praying, I get so distracted that I think about things like the lawn. And because I never think about the lawn at all, except when I'm praying. And truth be told, it's hard because I get disappointed. I get disappointed because so many of my prayers just seem to go unanswered. But prayer is the first step on the way of love for one simple reason. The way of love works best when it is done God's way and not ours. Jesus' invitation to pick up the cross and follow him is an invitation into a relationship that is based in prayer. Because what matters are not the outcomes that I achieve, so much as how God's kingdom works out through me and us. So let me explain how this might work. It's easy for many Christians to have a transactional approach to God. It's so natural, most of us just don't realize that's what we're doing because we live transactionally. We learn it at school, we learn it at work, and even in our private lives, we practice it. A transactional relationship works like this. If I do X, someone will do Y. That's what we assume when we study hard, we get a career, we assume then that we'll get everything that we want and need. What often underlies a transactional approach to life is fear. Fear that if we don't do something, we won't get something. Fear that if we fail, we will then be denied something that we want or need in life. When it comes to prayer, a transactional approach encourages us to try and strike a bargain with God. I know this because I've made more than my share of bargains. If I do this for you, God, then you'll do that for me. Whole traditions can encourage this approach by telling us that if Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, well, we better believe properly if we want to get to heaven. You see that pattern? If I do X, God will do Y. But our life with God is more relational than transactional. It's God's love and graciousness that always comes first. We hear it in our gospel reading today. Now, our reading today is preceded by Peter's great confession. It's a high that is quickly followed by a crash. In verse 29, Peter asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with great insight, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." Peter rightly saw that Jesus is God's anointed one, the one who would usher in God's victory. But things turn quickly when Jesus tells them about how he will suffer, be rejected, killed, and raised. It's at this point that Peter chokes. He rebukes Jesus. It's the same forceful word that's used to describe how Jesus speaks to demons, telling them to be quiet. Why does Peter do this? I think it's because he had a transactional understanding of Jesus. Now, we just don't know what Peter said that day. Maybe it was something like this. "What the heck, Jesus? How will that help anyone?" Maybe he went further. Maybe he said something like this. "I gave up everything for this? You'll get us all killed. If you fail, I fail." Peter had a transactional understanding which made him afraid. Peter's working assumption was that if Jesus went to Jerusalem, then everyone would cheer and believe, God's kingdom would dawn, and those who would be spiritually right would win. Hurrah! Only it wasn't going to work that way. God's kingdom would arrive through a Messiah who would suffer. And this did not compute for Peter. What Jesus told them was confounding. It was utterly humiliating. Jesus would be no conquering hero. In fact, he would die as a traitor. And that would be profoundly shameful to everyone. Without recognizing it, Peter the rock had become Peter the obstacle, the trip hazard. And while Jesus corrected Peter using some strong words, we should always remember that Jesus did not tell Peter to go away. Jesus never cast Peter aside or froze him out because his understanding was wrong. Peter had set his mind on human things, perhaps his own comfort or power, rather than the way of love. Jesus saw that Peter needed to see his messiahship from a relational rather than a transactional point of view. And so Jesus pivots to the crowd. "If you want to follow me," he declared, "then deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me." He explained, "Whoever strives to keep their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake and for the sake of God's kingdom will save it." Jesus turns this transactional approach on its head, because the kingdom of God is not about winning or losing. It's about living with God for the sake of the world. These words about carrying the cross have so often been trivialized and twisted and even weaponized. Run out of your favorite muffins at church? Well, that might just be your cross to bear. Too many have pushed the idea that mistreatment is somehow part of God's plan. How many have endured violence at home or harassment at work only to be told, "Well, Jesus died for your sins, this is your lot, sit down and be quiet and you'll get to heaven." Or worse still, what we see around the world is that carrying your cross is becoming a call to arms for Christian nationalists everywhere. That somehow this is a license to impose a violent version of faith. You can tell a transactional approach to faith by the fruit it creates, because it sets nobody free. It diminishes compassion, and it tends to produce a harvest of injustice. Jesus points the way towards a relational connection with God that's grounded not in our worthiness, but in God's faithfulness. We see this approach in God's connection with Abraham. The covenant that is struck is not a bargain between equals. It's a relationship between partners who are fundamentally unequal. But Abraham was loved before he received the covenant. God promises Abraham an overwhelming abundance of descendants, spanning generations, simply because that is who God is. Abraham, by comparison, was 99 years old, a man well past his prime with no future and no prospects. Abraham was helpless and hopeless. Yet he believed in God's promise, because of God's character, because God is faithful to see the job through, and that would be enough. It's easy for us to fall into a transactional approach when it comes to carrying our cross. It's so easy to think of it in this way, as though we've just got to do something in order to get out of jail free, but only if we are sufficiently obedient. We need to see the cross from a relational point of view. From this point of view, the cross might be understood as a tool that not simply destroyed troublemakers, but something that was meant to terrorize everyone into silence. Like the lynching tree, the cross was a statement by those in power which said, "Look at what we did to him. We will do that to you. So stay silent, suck it up, because that's just how it is." So Jesus' call to carry the cross is not about passive acceptance of whatever mistreatment someone dishes out to you. Rather, it is an impassioned way to live life God's way. The cross is a perplexing paradox, where an instrument meant for torture and hate and violence becomes God's pathway to bringing hope and new life. You might think of it this way. By picking up the cross, God gives up all the stuff that God rightly deserved: a connection with us, praise and acknowledgement. By picking up the cross, God chooses to be humiliated and endures the worst that humanity can dish out, all so that hate and violence and selfishness doesn't get to have the last word. By raising Jesus from the dead, God brings wholeness and health and integrity, because with God, God always makes a way through, even when there is no way out. The good news isn't just simply that Jesus died for your sins so that you can get into heaven. The great news is that all the sin and death you see around you in the world has been beaten by Jesus' resurrection, and that we can all enter into this new space, this way of love, because of Jesus' faithfulness to see the job through. So you can see why prayer has to be the first step on the way of love. Because when we are soaked in a transactional way of life, everything we do is driven by fear. But it's through prayer that we begin to hear the song of God's great love. Prayer is how this song fills us and stirs us to want what God wants. Prayer helps us to know that God loves us not despite all our weaknesses, but through them. Nothing ever changes when no one wants to give up what they have. But when God's heart becomes our heart, we find ourselves able to step aside, to do what is right or needed, without ever knowing if it will all work out in advance. It allows us to pay the cost so that someone else might experience God's freedom and compassion and justice. So if you are tired and disappointed with making deals with God that just don't ever seem to stick, don't give up praying. Rather, shift your perspective by letting the transactional approach go. Instead of focusing on what God can do for you or what you can do for God, maybe try one simple thing. Maybe ask to know something of God's great love for you and for those around you. For you follow someone who believes deeply in you, someone who trusts you, someone who calls you. So let following him become the end of your life, the end of your worries and anxieties and insecurities. And instead, let it become the beginning of something new, your journey into the way of love and into a life of freedom and compassion and justice. Amen.